all up to you, and you know your guidance here is needful. And as we work through this fifth chapter of Hebrews, Lord, so delighted, Lord, that you have given us such a book as this, Lord. It calls the Jewish believers back into fellowship with you, the true God, and certainly it does the same for us, and it encourages us to continue to pull back into fellowship with you and allow you to work in our lives. And we just thank you and praise you and give you the glory, Lord, for this book. You know, just help us, Lord, to discern what impacts our lives, make it personal to each one of us, Lord, here. Help us, Lord, to see your ways this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so Hebrews chapter 5, I think we need to remember that Hebrews was written to the Jewish believers that were struggling a little bit here. You know, they were still holding on, or maybe they were going back into their Judaism. And I think the message here is Christ is enough, you know, he's enough. And for the believers then, for the believers now, and you know, as we look at the Jewish believers, there's a lot of parallels between the Christian believer today. Even you know, I've seen some come out of false beliefs, you know, and then go right back to them. So you think, gee, I really thought that everything was sincere, and maybe it was, you know, and all that, but they have this tendency of going back because sometimes people say it, but they don't believe that Christ is enough. He's our all, we sing it, he's our all in all, right? And so it is the desire of the author of Hebrews, really the author is the Holy Spirit, right? So we don't have to argue about if Paul wrote it or not, or Barnabas, or even some of the, you know, outliers of that think that Priscilla there wrote it. But you know, I think the Holy Spirit wrote it to draw his people back into fellowship with him. It's interesting. Last week we left off in verse 16 there and said, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, that's, we've kind of read through that and so forth, but that's a hard statement for the Jewish believer. You know, oh man, we're going to go to the throne? I mean, you know who goes to the throne, but you know who goes to the throne of God. And they would remember back to where the priest or the high priest would bring in the sacrifices for the people, and he would have the avenue, you could say, to get to that throne, you know. So for them it was like, oh man, I don't know if I can go in there. And the writer here starts explaining what the high priest's qualifications are and how Jesus is our high priest, and he's the one that now mediates between us and God, you know. And so it is a that's a hard step for the Jewish believer. You know, we as Christians go, yeah, you know, we get to go to the throne. We get to go to the throne of grace. We get to find mercy there and grace. How wonderful it is, wonderful. But for the Jew, it was kind of a stumbling for them. They were like, boy, I don't know. You know, how do I do this? I was equated, well, I don't always equate it, but I equate it to something that I'm familiar with, and that is when Karen got saved, right? She was a Catholic, and she had a hard time eating fish on Friday, you know? And so it was always a, oh no, it's Friday, and or not eating fish on Friday, and oh no, it's Friday, I can't have a burger kind of thing. And she stumbled with that for a while. As she matured in Christ, she realized that, hey, you know what, that's just legalism. That's just a declaration of a pope. That has no hope. in Christ. And really, Christ is alone, Christ alone, right? And so, yeah, so as we pick up here in verse 1, just remember it's, this whole chapter here discusses the priesthood of Christ, the high priesthood of Christ. So it says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices of sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifice for sins. And no man takes his honor to himself, this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So for every high priest. And so here the author would give the qualification of the high priest. They were, of course, taken from among men. That's important to understand that, because the high priest in those days was just that. He was a man. Right? And he was taken from among men, that there was, and he was appointed to men in the things pertaining to God. So he was functioning in a sense, that was his employment. You know, that was what he was all about. He was appointed to men, for men's sake, in other words, in the things pertaining to God. His duty was specifically to offer gifts and sacrifice to God. The gifts to the Lord were generally thanksgiving. They were praise unto the Lord. The sacrifice, of course, was the sacrifice often of animals to sacrifice to atone for the sin of the people, and as well as his own. It certainly implies the high priest title, certainly implies that he had other priest positions under him. Like he was the high one, but there was other ones that served the people as well. But the high priest would be the one that would enter into the Holy of Holies that once a year, the Day of Atonement, to offer sacrifice for himself as well as the people. But he also had compassion. Right? He had compassion for the people. Because the high priest understood it because he was one of them. He was one of them. You know, so the heart of the high priest was compassionate toward the people. He saw their weakness. He understood their frailty. He understood their depravity. And truly, a good high priest would want the very best for the people, right? He would want them to experience the atonement of sin, and that they would be able to commune with God and have that close relationship with God and so forth. And they were so knit to the people, the high priests were. If you remember back in Exodus chapter 28, it describes there the breastplate of the high priest that they would wear, right? And on the breastplate, they would have stones that were inscribed. Each one was inscribed with the name of each tribe as there. And on his shoulders, there was shoulder straps, and they would have the 12 tribes, so 12 stones as well there, inscribed with the names of the different tribes. And it signified something about the high priest's compassion. he understood who they were because he shouldered their burdens. He understood their burdens. You know, he could relate to them. And the breastplate, of course, is close to the heart. He had a heart for them, a heart of compassion. So that was the qualifications there of the high priest. It doesn't look like there's a lot of qualifications there. Well, one of the other qualifications, of course, was that they had to be from the lineage of Aaron. The lineage of Aaron. And also that God called them, right? So it wasn't a response that they had. They didn't see a help wanted sign and call the number at the bottom and say, gee, I'm interested. I don't have anything better to do, right? But it was an actual call from the great authority of all, right? God the Father, that they would serve the people in such a way. And it was through the tribe of Levi that this would happen. And of course, you know, we know Aaron's story. You know, Aaron was the first priest, right? And well, we know his story well. We, you know, he was in charge, right? He was in charge, and Moses went up on the mountain, and there's a bunch of racket, and well, maybe the people are taking up arms and so forth, and no, Aaron's at work down there with his people, with your people, Moses, and so he goes off the mountain and he finds Aaron and says, "What's going on, Aaron?" And he said, "These people, they're worshiping this calf, and you know, they just gave me the rings. I threw them in the fire, and I threw their earrings and all that gold stuff in the fire, and out came this calf." So that's where it all started. That was the first high priest. That's everybody's, you know, they're all inspired now to just be able to be a high priest because, oh boy, Aaron, he just set the bar so high and maybe below the sole of the feet. But, you know, so here's God's call. And it says there, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was called by God to be the high priest, believe it or not. I think maybe God uses that to say how deficient we are. How deficient we are to even serve at the, serve anywhere in his kingdom. You know? When you think about the high priest of Aaron and think about, wow, what a screw up, you know. And think about, gee, you know, we probably don't even deserve to wipe our feet at the door, you know. Yet God, through His mercy and His grace, allows us to. We get to serve the King of Kings. That's an awesome privilege, and we should never take it for granted. You know, I think we were praying the other night, you know, the kids and I and Karen and we were, you know, I remember, I think it was Jonathan prayed, you know, Lord, let us not take what we have for granted, you know, and it's a good prayer, isn't it? Because sometimes I think we take our walk with the Lord for granted. Where would you be without the Lord? Ever think about that? Where would I be? You know, some alley someplace. Some forgotten person in a hospital, some place of in the wilderness, you know, deserted, unloved. Where would I be without Christ? You know, certainly eternally I would be doomed. I would be condemned to hell. But with Him, it's all different. It's all different. So this priesthood, and as we know in the scriptures, this priesthood, of course, is chosen by God. And if God doesn't choose you to be a priest, then you don't want to be a priest. You know, you don't want to act like one. You don't want to take the position of one. You know, I see it even today in today's church. There's been much disorder, and many people have taken the position of being. They say they're being called. It's in, you know, maybe they see some sort of benefit in it. I know people that have brothers in the priesthood that it's just a job. You know, it's just a job to them because they get good benefits when they retire. You know, that kind of thing. Well, I get good benefits when I retire too, but, you know, I serve the Lord and He gives me eternal life, and that's all the benefits I really need, you know. And so, but we see some dreadful cases where men who weren't priests presumed and acted in the position of priesthood in the scripture. We see Korah in Numbers 16, and we know what happened to him. He got swallowed up in that earthquake. We see Saul, you know, he was rejected the place as king and took upon him the priestly duties. You know, he didn't wait for Samuel to show up and so forth. We see Uzziah, who was struck with leprosy there in 2 Chronicles 26. In the temple there, as he was in the priestly duty, so it was a high calling. It was something that was called by God. Someone called into it is called by God. In verse 5, it says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Christ didn't lift himself up. He didn't glorify himself. He didn't even ask the Father for the position of high priest, but he was called by God the Father to be in such a position. He, in Psalm 2, you know, that first portion there, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," comes from Psalm 2, verse 7. It's God the Father rendering to him, his son, and then rendering him as his son, and then in Psalm 110, we see him rendering him as priest, according to a specific order, that of Melchizedek, which we'll talk about a little bit more when we come to chapter 7 and beyond there. We'll have some discussions about that. But it says, "Today I have begotten you." A lot of times when we think of begotten, we think of birth, you know, that Christ was born and so forth, but it really means to bring forth. The term begotten really means to bring forth. So here it explains that this is God's plan all the long. And this, in this Psalms 2, verse 7 through 9, is really a declaration of the Son. He says, "I will declare these, the decree, the Lord, Jehovah, has said to me," you know, the Son, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." So this reason is why God would bring him forth. From what? From the dead. He would bring him forth from the dead. He would resurrect him. He would give him the gift of the world and give him authority over it. And then it says there that in Psalm 110, it says, "You are a priest not for the day, not for the moment, but forever, right? Well, as we know, when what terminates the high priest position? Death. But not in Jesus' case. See, he was granted to be the son, my son, and he was resurrected from the dead. He was given all this authority. Forever. It was unlike any priesthood. Like any other, Aaron, he died, right? We read that this past Wednesday, right? He died and he was buried in Hor, right? We know he's dead, he's buried. But he was never resurrected. Well, the priesthood was dead and he was dead. And that's usually what happens, but not with Jesus. Jesus will last forever. I don't know about you, but I'm very excited that my God is forever. That I am my high priest, he lasts forever. I don't have to depend upon somebody and then he dies. Then I gotta go find another high priest. That's not like that with Christ. And then he's starting to get them understanding, right? He's starting to get an understanding why he qualifies for high priest. It's in the order of Melchizedek. And of course, like I said, we'll take that a little more in depth later. But for now, that's the order. He's starting to get them to understand that it's a different order than the order of Aaron. It's the order of Melchizedek, meaning that it's a lasting priesthood. It's forever. Verse 7, look at the compassion of Jesus. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So he offered up these prayers and these supplications. And it gives us a picture there of how he offered them up in vehement cries and tears. And of course, Matthew 26, verse 36, it says there, as Jesus was in the place called Gethsemane, that he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." So these supplications are more than just asking. They are a pouring out of a heart. And that is the compassion of Christ. Our high priest is a compassionate high priest. He qualifies because he understands what we've gone through. He understands. He came to earth so that he would understand where humans live, in a sense. He would experience what we went through. He would experience the suffering. He would experience the sorrow of death of a loved one. He would look over the city of Jerusalem and weep because of their spiritual darkness. And he prayed with this desperate prayer. It says that he was heard because of why? Because of his godly fear. Speaks of his position with God the Father, his respect or his reverence towards God's sovereign will. He was accepting of whatever the Father wanted. Whatever it was, whether it meant suffering, whether it meant sorrow, whatever it was, he was okay with that. He was okay with that. And he goes on to say, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. I like how David Guzik put this. He said, Jesus did not pass from disobedience to obedience. There wasn't a time that he was disobedient. He learned obedience by actually obeying. Jesus did not learn how to obey. He learned what is involved in obedience. Jesus learned the experience of obedience. And he, part of that learning was enduring suffering. Sometimes obedience drags along suffering. Spurgeon said this, obedience is a trade to which a man must be apprentice until he has learned it, for it is not to be known in any other way. Even our blessed Lord could not have fully learned obedience by the observation in others of such an obedience as he had personally to render, that there was no one from whom he could thus learn. He couldn't just sit up on his throne and know exactly what the experience of obedience was until he was sent by the Father. He was commissioned. He was the apostle that was sent to us. Right? He was sent from the Father, and he could understand it. Was it easy to walk in the life of the Savior? Right? Because why? Because he suffered through. You could say he obeyed through suffering. That's why it's kind of ironic that today there's so much preaching that's involved that nukes or denies that a Christian should suffer. That's how we learn to obey. It's part of the obedience learning that goes on. Sometimes we want to avoid suffering. We go to our end to avoid suffering. Right? Sometimes when we have a headache, we take an aspirin. Right? I'm not saying that we shouldn't. I'm just saying sometimes we take them too quickly. How's that? And sometimes, you know, we avoid suffering with a great, and we really, there's benefit involved in that. There's a benefit to that. Because that when we avoid the affliction and the suffering, it impedes us in our obedience to the Lord. Often during those times we learn what obedience really means. Hebrews 9, and having been perfected or completed, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him, and called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. He says he is perfected, he's completed, he's the author, the one book that we should pay attention to, right? He authored eternal salvation. If you obey him, then there's proof in your life that you believe him, that he is the author of eternal salvation. On the other hand, if you don't obey him, it tells us a different story about yourself. You believe that you're the author of eternal salvation. And he goes on and he says, called by God as high priest. Jesus is called by God according to the order of Melchizedek. There we are again, which we're going to discuss with a friend, but it's very involved there. Of whom we have much to say. We have much to say about this order of Melchizedek. But then he says, it's too hard to explain. And there's a good reason for it. You have become dull of hearing. You're not willing to hear, in other words, or you lack the maturity to hear. At what point? You know, I mean, what is the point? What is the point? Why would we want to waste our oxygen to explain this, in a sense, if you're not going to hear it? So in chapter 7, that'll be the time. That'll be the time when we get into that. Perhaps the Holy Spirit between now and then has changed their focus, has maybe got his foot in the door, so to speak, and they're ready to hear. You have become. That tells us that there is a progression. You have become, right? If I look at Noah, for instance, not this Noah, but our Noah. You're our Noah too, but in a different way. He came in a different habit there. But I look at our Noah, and you know, he went to school, and he became a teacher. Day one, he wasn't a teacher, but he became a teacher after years of study, right? And maybe we have similar experiences, but it's a progression. And what he's saying here, there was a progression of you not hearing. You weren't paying attention. You weren't reading your word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You weren't studying your word. The word that I gave you. You weren't in it. You became dull of hearing. We never want to take that position, do we? Never want to become one of those that are accused of being dull of hearing. How many times has our kids said, "You're not listening to me"? How many times have we said, "You're not listening to me"? But God says, "I've given you ears to hear." You know, in Revelation it says, "You got ears to hear." Right? So it's important. It goes on to verse 12 there. "And though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." You know, they say that the last step of learning is teaching. The last step of learning is teaching, because sometimes as I'm teaching, God brings me to something that I really didn't realize before. Right? When you're teaching something, sometimes you realize how much you really didn't know. And you're able, and it's a gift, right? You're able to learn something there. And it says, though by this time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be more advanced, he's saying, than what you are. You know, there comes a time in our walk when we should be nurturing others as others have nurtured us in the Lord, as others are poured into us. There comes a time when we want to go a little bit more in depth with the Lord. We want to find out more of His heart and We don't just want to be surfacey. But he goes on there, he says, but look at you're still babes. You're still babes. And verse 13, it says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word, logos, of righteousness. For he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I mean, first of all, there's nothing wrong with being a babe. Everybody has to be that. Right? Nobody stood up and one day became 58 years old, right? I didn't stand here and, hey, I've always been this way. I've never been a babe. No, we always start here, right? We always start here. We always start as a babe. But the sadness is that in our spiritual walk, there's some, and you can put your own, you know, you can think about this yourself, but where do you stand as far as where you walk with the Lord? You know, you shouldn't be still drinking milk if you've been with the Lord for a good while. It says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. You say, want that? You want that? Well, then you've got to become of full age, meaning that you have to put time into this. This is not something that, you know, you just, you know, you lay on your Bible at night and it's osmosis and it sinks into your skull and finally makes it to your matter up there and you make sense of it. And you say, well, okay, now I'm closer to God. No, it's work. It's effort. It's devotion. If you only partake in milk, well, that's good. Your vitamin D's up there, right? But that's it. You know, sometimes I think about. And think about, you know, little Micah, right? Right now it's just, you know, at first it was just milk. Now it's mush and milk. Right? And so on. And so it continues to, he continues to grow. We see him continuing to take steps and we're like in awe, right? We go,
wow, he's eating now. Wow, he's doing this now.
Right? That's because he's growing. God says, wow, Fred's paying more attention to me now.
Spend more time in prayer now, Fred. You're reading your Bible more.
Not just as a habit, but as a devotion. I mean, right? And that's what he wants from us. That's what he desires from us. But here's where the Hebrew, the writer of Hebrews is finding these people. He's finding that some of them are just still babes, yet they look as if they're acting like they're grown up. They're still in this, you know, in partaking. They shouldn't be partaking anymore. They should be advanced. Partaking of milk. Right, as a Christian, we're told to study and show ourselves approved, right? Peter said, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for the reason of the hope that is in you. Of course, with meekness and fear. We're to be skilled in the Word of God. Supposed to be digging in. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. One thing I notice about Micah, he'll eat anything. My finger, right? He goes like this to him, right? He wants to eat things, right? He'll eat anything. Or standing in no other, they're controlling that. beast, little beast. They're saying, no, you can't eat that, you gotta eat this. Right? But as we grow in the Lord, we start to exercise it, and start to be some reason of use of their senses exercise, and you start to make sense, and you start to get discerning, and you start to go, well, that's not the place we want to sit. I mean, as I grew in the Lord, I knew that I had to put away certain things. I knew certain things were dangerous for my family to expose them to. You start to discern these things, and you know, people come in and they're like, well, I got the gift of discernment. What does that mean? That they're going to tell you how bad you are and how many problems you got? What does that mean? Or does it mean that they've been in the Word of God? Because if they haven't been in the Word of God, they don't have the spirit of discernment. Because the spirit and the Word, they connect. And so, you know, it makes sense, right? You know, and you could say that from a spiritual standpoint, we have different senses, you know, and of course he talks about here, hearing, of course, is a big element of our senses that we would hear the Word of God, and we would do what it says, and we would exercise our senses. And so, of course, this goes on into chapter 5 or 6. We're not going to get there this morning because it's quite involved, as most of you know, at least the first portion of the chapter 6. So we're going to take a little break from Hebrews, and we're going to be back in this in a couple weeks. But, you know, it's an encouragement here to the Hebrew believers that they've got this wonderful high priest called Jesus. And he's the high priest forever. They don't have to put their dependence upon man and their conditions and how his priesthood is forever. And it's good, you know. It's good. Brings them back in relationship with the Lord, and it encourages them here in the end to dig in, to not just be okay with milk. Are you okay with milk? After a while, it spoils, right? And then we want more, so we go off on our tangents. But what we should be doing is going into the Word of God instead of these spiritual tangents that we take. And we get involved with things that are nutty, and we really don't have any, you know, discernment. We start to, you know, drop things from the sky that are heinous behaviors, you know, all this stuff. We don't have any discernment. I see it all the time on Facebook. People buying into some of this nonsense. Why? The Christian has the Word of God. We should be weighing these things against the Word of God. Shouldn't be buying into everything. We don't need to be the one ringing on everybody's parade all the time. We need to be discerning about things, right? How do we get discerning? Right? By the Word of God. We need to pay attention, get into it, right? We preach it a lot here. We always tell people, get into the Word of God, get into the Word of God, and I'll say it again, get into the Word of God. It's the thing that we need to be doing as Christians. Before we do anything else, we want to do all these outreaches and stuff. We want to serve people, you know, and we want to be nice people to other people and all this stuff, right? But the bottom line, we have to have a relationship with Jesus. Right. And then the Spirit's going to show us those things that are good and what things are bad. He's going to give us the senses that we need to discern that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings. how blessed we are, Lord. We have a high priest that, you know, that mediates for us with the Father, and he's eternal. What a wonderful blessing. We don't have to rely on some guy that, you know, that dies, and then we gotta go find another high priest. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that we have you and that you guide us, that you know, that we can be skilled in your logos of righteousness. We can know what is right through your word, Lord. And we can have that wonderful gift of discernment that you give us, Lord. And we can eat, you know, the solid foods and the meaty foods and be able to really dig in, Lord, to your word and now live on milk. And we thank you, Lord, for this day. I ask you to bless it, Lord, go before us. Let us always be seeking you. Let us always be putting time into seeking you through your word, Lord. Give us understanding. Help us to know you better. Draw us closer, Father. We pray in Jesus' name.